All right, good morning again. Hey, we are in our series simply called Naomi and Ruth. As we're looking at the book of Ruth, and we're looking at it really from kind of a first-person perspective, and it's really one of the most unique books in the Bible as it's written from the perspective of these two women and how they engaged and interacted with God and how God worked in their life. Today, the message is called Gleaning a Blessing. And I know for some of you, like, gleaning, I think I've heard that word before back in English, you know, eighth grade. The word gleaning is really an interesting word. It means to kind of like be able to look at something, kind of scrape some understanding or some truth off of it, okay? So when you hear the word gleaning, that's what it means. Like, I gleaned this from the information, or I gleaned this from the conversation. And that's what the word today in a modern context means. But in the Old Testament and in ancient times, it had a very different meaning. So here's what it came from, and here's the idea behind it. And that was this: if you were poor, if you were destitute, if you didn't have any money, you didn't have any way of making money, you would be a gleaner. And what that would mean is that after the harvest came in, so late summer, after the harvest was picked up, after it was cropped in, you know that there would be pieces or stalks of the item, whatever the field was filled with, barley, wheat, corn, whatever, you know that there would be stuff left over in the field that was left on the ground. And you would come in and you would pick up those pieces, and that would be how you would feed yourself as the winter kind of rolled in. And so actually in the Old Testament, God actually codified it as something that the people of Israel were required to do, and that they were to leave the edges of their fields and the corner of their fields, roughly 10% of their field, by the way, they were to leave that 10% for those who would be needing that stuff. Now, what's interesting is that God didn't say, pick it all up for them and bundle it and leave it at their doorstep. God said, cut your field down, right? The field would grow. They'd come with this big sickle, and they would cut everything down. And the edges they would leave laying there, the corners they would leave laying there, and the gleaners, the people who didn't have an income, the people that were poor, they were destitute, they had to get off their butts, and they had to go into the field, and they had to pick it up off of the ground, and they had to thresh it, and then they had to grind it into flour and all those different things. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing that God created to be able to take care of those people, but he also included work and a work ethic into it, because believe it or not, work is a part of how God made us. I know some of you like work, it's a four-letter word, right? W-R-K. That's how I feel about it. But the reality is that when God created the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that everything was perfect, right? You remember that? Okay. Maybe when you were a kid, like, God said everything was good. And he looked at Adam and he said this: Adam, I'm putting you in the garden to what? To work it. You see, work came before the curse. Work is not because of the curse. Work is actually something that gives us value and significance and dignity. And so this idea of working for it is what God has laid out in Scripture that was necessary. And so they were to leave that tithe or that tenth of their field on the ground for those who really needed it to come and glean it, to pick it up, and to take care of it. Now, there's an old expression, and you've probably all heard it. It goes something like this: God helps those who help themselves, right? God helps those that help themselves. And that sounds really good, doesn't it? You're like, wow, ooh, that almost sounds biblical, but it's not. God helps those that help themselves, okay? That's not in the Bible. Now, is it a great statement? Yeah, it's a great statement. Is there some biblical truth sprinkled within it? Yes, there absolutely is. And we see that through Scripture, that as we move, then God moves, right? God often will wait or hold on until we're willing to take that step of faith before he unleashes the things in our lives. And so the concept, although it's a good concept, isn't necessarily straight biblical, but there are some biblical truths to it. Okay, you with me so far? All right, now, there's a second thing that goes on the other opposite end of the spectrum of God blesses those or God helps those that help themselves, and that goes something like this: I'm just waiting for a sign. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, I don't want you to point, I don't want you to, with your eyeballs, go like this, but have you ever met somebody that said something like that? I'm just waiting for a sign from God to see what it is that he wants me to do. As if giving us the entire Bible, giving us the Holy Spirit in us, wasn't enough of a sign that God wanted us to actually be productive and do things. Instead, what happens is people sit around, and when I say that, I have to sit because it's just part of my nature. People sit around and they wait for some big sign and movement of God before they get up and they actually begin to do what God created them to do. And really all it is a big excuse for not getting busy. That's really all it is. Now, did God give signs in the Old Testament? God absolutely did. But you know what? Almost always when God gave a sign, it was because God said, listen, I'm going to give you a sign. Only one time can we look at in Scripture where it was Gideon asked for a sign. Everyone else, God goes, listen, I'm going to give you a sign, and here's the sign. It's so funny. To me, it kind of is chuckling, because the first two signs in the Bible, the first one is Noah in the ark. And what was the sign that he got? A rainbow, right? God said, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you the rainbow in the sky. The second sign is God's covenant with Abram, which was circumcision. Now, if you're Abram, aren't you going, can I get the rainbow? But see, listen, God, when God gives a sign, right, he says, hey, I'm going to give you a sign. We don't need to be sitting around waiting for a sign from God to actually do what he's called us to do, which brings us to our big idea today. And the big idea today as we look into Scripture is this: if you aren't willing to work, God won't work on your behalf. If you're not willing to work, God won't work on your behalf. Now, I'm not just simply talking about a job, right? I'm not talking about your career. I'm talking about doing what you know is the right thing to do. I'm talking about stepping out in faith when God leads a direction, when God fills your heart with purpose and a plan and a desire to do something. You take that step of faith, then God begins to work. If you are unwilling to do the work, if you're unwilling to put in the work, if you're unwilling to do the sacrifice, if you're unwilling to do all the things that God said is necessary to pursue him, then God is not sitting up in heaven waiting on you. God is ready to bless you. He is simply holding off until you're ready to take that step. Because here's the truth. If you're not working on it, you're not ready for it. If you're not working on it, you're not ready for it. There are some blessings that God has in your life, some things that God wants to do for you, some plans and some purposes that God has for your life, but you are not experiencing them because you're unwilling to do the work that's necessary to move forward. So we're going to look in the book of Ruth. It's going to be chapter 2. And I know some of you are like, oh my goodness, there is so much scripture today. But the reason is, right, because as I read through this, I'm like, there's so much subterfuge, so much intrigue, so many nuanced things in here that I feel we just need to read the whole thing because I don't want you to miss anything when it comes to this. Now, I know that when I say, if you're unwilling to work, God won't work on your behalf, some of you immediately have a resistance to that, and I get that. So let me just share with you a handful of times in Scripture where we see this to be absolutely 100% true. First of all, we see Abraham. We'll talk about him again. God looked at Abram and he said, listen, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to bless you through you. I'm going to make a mighty nation, and through your nation, I'm going to bless all the earth. And here's what I require of you. I want you to pack up all of your belongings. I want you to leave the home that you've known your entire life, and I want you to go in that direction. Well, God, where do you want me to go? I'll let you know when you get there. That's literally what God says. I will tell you when you get there. Now, had Abram stayed in Ur of the Chaldees, would he have received the blessing and the promise of God? Answer, no. God's not going to work on his behalf until he begins to do the work, to do what it is that God had called him to do. Moses, God said to Moses, listen, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to stand in front of Pharaoh, the mightiest man in all the world at that point in time. I want you to look into his eyes, and I want you to say, you need to let my people go. Now, did God eventually release the people of Israel from Egypt? Yes or no? Yes. But here's the thing. God would never have used Moses if Moses was like, yeah, I'd rather stay on the backside of the desert. That sounds a little terrifying to me. He had to do the work. Same thing with Joshua. God said to Joshua, and I love this, this is one of my favorite passages, because God says, listen, the Jordan River is about a mile wide, and it's super deep, and it's engorged because of the spring rains. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to part the Jordan River for you, but I will not part it until the priests are all in the water. until they all get wet, I'm not going to stop the water. And so the priests had to get into the water. Some of them were probably knee-deep. Others were probably like, yeah, I'm just going to get my feet in. We'll see what happens here. And the minute that they got in there and the Ark of the Covenant was there, boom, the water stopped because they had to do the work first before the blessing of God came. Now you go, yeah, but those are all times where God said do X. And if God told me to do X, I would totally do X, right? Because we know that that's how we are, right? Because if we know that God tells us to do something, we're just going to do it. We're not going to be worried about it or come up with all sorts of excuses or things. Why not, right? Okay, so I will share with you two examples that we have in Scripture where God didn't tell him anything. There's a guy named Jonathan. He was the son of Saul. He was the prince of Israel. And he and his armor bearer, and his armor bearer didn't have a sword at this point in time, were crawling up the side of a mountain, and they saw a brigade, a group of Philistine soldiers. And I want you to listen to what Jonathan says to his armor bearer. He says, let's go up and engage them in battle. And then he says this, and I love this, who knows, maybe God will allow us to live. He didn't have any plan, he didn't have any idea, he wasn't like, hey, God told me this. He's like, hey, I believe this is the right thing to do, and we're going to do it, and maybe God will give us the victory. And lo and behold, they did. They slaughtered him, and they sent him running, and it changed the whole course of the battle. Another one is Peter. I love this because everyone makes fun of Peter because like, yeah, Peter, he got on the water and he fell. And Jesus looked at him and was like, oh, you of little faith, how many of you have walked on water? Anyone? No? Okay. Because why? There are only two people in history that have ever walked on water. One is Jesus, God in the flesh. The other is Peter. That's a pretty good group to be in. Now, granted, Peter's faith went kind of soft at the end, which let's be fair. You know, if you're standing in the middle of the ocean and the sea is raging around you and the wind is hitting you in the face, you might be a little freaked out too. But nonetheless, Peter did it. Do you know, if you recall, Jesus was walking on the water. Peter recognized that it was Jesus and said, Lord, if it's you, what? Call me out. He didn't wait for Jesus to go, hey, you know what, Peter? I think this would be a cool story to tell your kids later. Why don't you jump out of the boat and come wandering over here? We'll just stand here. This is going to be so great. It's going to be so cool. Peter goes, listen, if it's really you, call me out. Peter jumps out of the boat and walks over. Neither time did God give some specific instruction. They just stepped out and did it because they knew the right thing to do, and they did it. You know, there's a verse in Scripture. I'm pretty sure it's found in the book of James, and I'm pretty sure it's on your notes. And it goes like this. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then what? Not do it. You see, there are sins of commission, right? Things that you know you're not supposed to do that you do, that is a committed sin. You committed that. You were intentional. You did that thing. And then there are sins of omission. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You see, James lays it out really simply. He says, listen, if you know what God has called you to do, if you know the right thing to do, and you don't do it, that is just as much of a sin as doing what you know you're not supposed to be doing. So he just lays it out. So as we jump into this passage and we begin to read in the book of Ruth, I want you to kind of let those things kind of percolate. God helps those who help themselves. Don't just sit around waiting for a sign. And then the idea that if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that is just as much of a sin as doing what you know you shouldn't be doing. Now, this morning, I'm going to pull up my old man glasses because as I got going through this passage, I'm like, man, I don't know how I can jump around, and I just cannot do it justice. So we are going to read the bulk of Ruth chapter 2 today. We're going to go a little old school. So are you guys okay with that this morning? It doesn't really matter. I'm going to do it anyways. So, and when I read Scripture, I have a little fun when I read it because I want to put kind of the context and the mind and all that stuff behind it. So we're just going to go through it this morning. So if you've got your notes, you can follow along. You can also follow along up here. Now, it begins, it says this. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. So God opens the book, chapter 2 of Ruth. He goes, listen, here's a piece of information that is going to be important for the story. There's a guy, his name is Boaz, and he is a relative of Naomi's dead husband, okay? So you got to know him. Boaz, B-O-A-Z, say Boaz. There you go. See, you got it. Now you got a cool name you can give your kid later. Okay, here we go. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go in the fields and pick up leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Let me go and glean. Let me go and get us some food so that we can eat. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and she began to glean in the fields behind harvesters. Now, then it says, as it turned out, you can substitute, it just so happens. Or by some weird, strange coincidence. Who knows? Maybe it's God. She shows up in the field of Boaz. So it starts with, listen, you got to know who this guy is. This guy's name is Boaz. He is Elimelech's distant relative, and he is a part of that family by marriage to Naomi. Ruth says, listen, I don't want to sit around and just wait for death to come because starvation is going to show up. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go work. I'm going to go get us food. And so she gets up, and Naomi's like, okay. Remember, she's still Mara at this point in time. Remember? Call me Mara, for I am bitter. So she's still dealing with all that. She's probably just kind of sitting in a dark room, you know, just frustrated and overwhelmed. And we get that. We've all been there, right? And so Ruth says, listen, I'm not going to just sit around. I'm going to go, and I'm going to get us some stuff. And it just so happens, it just turns out that she wanders into the field of Boaz. And then just then, I mean, just it's just a random coincidence. At that point in time, shortly after she shows up, Boaz arrives from Bethlehem. And I love this. This guy, you talk about a good boss. Listen to this response. Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Isn't that how you start your Monday mornings with your bosses? You walk in there, the Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you, right? So clearly, this is a good dude, because even the people that are working in the fields, they love him. They think he's great. Now, as Boaz walks in, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but we'll see that here in this next verse. He sees Ruth, and he's like, I don't know who that is. Who is that? Who's that girl over there? And so verse 5 says he like walks up to his foreman. Boaz asks the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? That doesn't look like one of the people that I've hired. That doesn't look like one of our girls. Who, you know, just not that I care anything, but who's that, right? It's kind of like when you see a girl for the first time and you ask your buddy, so like, who's that? And the foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. And she went to work into the field, and she has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. She says, listen, this is Naomi's daughter-in-law who came back from her, and she showed up early. She hasn't stopped working. She's been working her tail off. She has been unbelievable. She did a short little rest, but then she's back at it. Verse 8, so Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. So Boaz sees her. He says, who is this? The foreman goes, listen, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law. She left everything. She's been here. She's been working hard. Boaz walks up to her and goes, hey, girl. It's not in there. I don't want you to go anywhere else. I want you to stay in my fields. I want you to walk behind my men. And I want you to hang out with my servant girls. And if you need anything, you just let my men know and they will get it for you. If you get a little parched, because it's hot. I mean, we're talking the Middle East at the end of summer. It's hot. If you need water, just go get water. My men have already drawn water for you. And I've told my men that if they touch you, bad things are going to happen. So just hang out with them. If they move from this field to the next field, you follow them. Don't go anywhere else. You stay with my men and you stay on my property. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed. Now, we read this in our mind, and we're like, why have I found such favor in your eyes? No, because it says she exclaimed. When you exclaim, right, if you're not familiar with what exclaim is, think about your four-year-old child when they find a Lego that they've lost for forever, right? Or you're like, hey, we're going to have pizza tonight. Pizza! Right? That's what she does. And so she says, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And Boaz replied, I've been told about what you have done. Now, immediately we think that he's told by his foreman. But when we read on to what he says he's been told, he's been hearing about Ruth before this moment. I've been told all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with the people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, for the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That guy can write a line, man, I tell you. I love that. Listen, he says, listen, I've heard what you've done. I have heard how you've loved on her. I have heard how you've taken care of her. I heard how you left everything and you came here. So here's what I want you to know. May the Lord richly bless you. May he reward you because you have put yourself under his care and protection. So I am going to be the vessel of your blessing in your life at this point in time. Verse 13. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have even the standing of one of your servant girls. Then at mealtime, Boaz said to her, why don't you come over here with me? Let's have some food together. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. Now, I know you're reading, that sounds like a really bad first date right there. But that was literally part of their staple. It's like, hey, listen, we just made this bread fresh. Fresh bread smells fantastic, doesn't it? Like, hey, we just made some fresh bread. My guys have made it. We've got some stuff to dip it in. Think like, the Italian oven or Olive Garden where they give you that little dip that you can dip stuff in. That's kind of the thought process. It's like, hey, listen, don't sit with the girls. Come sit here with me. And listen, here, you eat this. And then the Bible says he goes on. When he sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. Listen, I just cooked this up myself. I mean, it's nothing special. It's a family recipe. Just enjoy that and just have that. And she ate all that she wanted, and she still had some left over. And as she got up to glean, in other words, she ate what she had, and she got up. She goes, I'm going back to work. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. He pulls them aside and says, hey, listen, guys. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, in other words, even if she kind of steps out of line a little bit, even if she starts gathering what you've already gathered up and it's not really in the gleaning area, don't embarrass her. Don't rebuke her, in other translations it says. Don't make her feel bad about it. Instead, pull some of the stalks out for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So he's like, listen, I know that they're only supposed to glean on the sides and the corners, but if she starts wandering off of that, here's what I want you to do. When you see her coming and you're working on a big sheave, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? They bundle them all together and they tie the middle so that they dry. She starts coming over your way. When she's not looking, pull out some stalks and throw them on the ground because I want her to have as much as she wants. Don't embarrass her. Don't rebuke her. Just let her kind of do her thing. Verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley that she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. We'll talk about that in a minute. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. And Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. So you got to picture this, right? She's got all this barley that she's collected, and she's bringing it back. My guess is it's either in a big bucket or in a sack. And then she's got another little packet that's got all this roasted grain that Boaz, it was the family recipe that he gave her, because here, take the leftovers. I don't need them. You go ahead. Walks into the little hut or wherever they were living, walks in, and Naomi sees her with this massive amount of grain that she has collected and then roasted grain that was already made, and she looks at her, and she says, where did you glean today? Have you ever, like, when your kids come home and they were out playing and they look absolutely filthy and you're like, what in the world have you been up to? That's kind of the reaction that she has. She's like, what? How in the world do you have this much? This is crazy. What happened? And she said, where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Wow, maybe things are starting to turn around. You know, God has blessed us. This is so great. And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. And all these lights begin to go off in Naomi's head. She's like, Boaz, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is our kinsman redeemer. Now, like I said, if I just tried to communicate all that to you, we would miss so much stuff in there. I love reading through it because it's like, oh, and it just so happened. Oh, by the way, you should know this guy, Boaz. He's a kinsman redeemer. We'll come to that later. And she just happened to show up in his field, and he just happened to show up there that day, and he just happened to notice her, and he just happened to have heard about her a couple of days before or whatever, and then he just happened to show up, and then Naomi's like, wow, maybe God hasn't abandoned us after all. So here's what I want to share with you today, because the big idea, remember, is if you aren't willing to work, then God won't work on your behalf. And so I want to share with you three things that is so important to understand, because there are times in your life when you are doing everything that you think is right, and yet you're seeing no progress. Have you been there? You see, that's where we find Ruth and Naomi at this point. They've kind of worked the process. They have nothing. They are destitute. And Ruth does, which is what amazes me. Ruth has no concept of who Yahweh, who God is, except what she heard through Naomi. And yet when they get to the place, Naomi, the Christian, wants to sit around and do nothing. And Ruth, the heathen, goes, listen, what I've heard from you is that we need to get up and do some things, so I'm going to get up and do some things. And I was like, all right, go ahead. Whatever, girl. Just you do it. And God begins to work through her. So three things I want to share with you. The first one is this. Even when all seems lost, even when you're working, you're doing all that stuff, and there just doesn't seem to be any progress whatsoever, the truth is that God is working whether you know it or not. God is working whether you know it or not. You see, God is orchestrating behind the scenes. God is doing things that are unseen. God is working in the process and the plan that he has for your life. And here's the thing, as God is orchestrating and doing all these things behind the scenes, you may never know about it until heaven. You may never know what all God did until you actually get to see him face to face. But the truth is that no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God is still at work. And he's not sitting around, and he's not hoping you get it all figured out, because let's be honest, we're all a mess. We are. And the truth of the matter is that God is working, and he is planning, and he is purposefully doing things in the background. In fact, listen to this. For all of this to have happened, and I just wrote this down really quickly, but listen to what all had to happen for this moment, this exchange between Ruth and Boaz to become reality. Naomi had to go back to her hometown, but she had to go back to her hometown in disgrace, because she had to go back empty-handed and poor and destitute, or else Ruth would have never gleaned, right? So all of that happened in Moab. The death and destruction had to happen before the blessing could show up. Now, that is not something that we get too excited about, is it? But the truth is that sometimes we have to go through really hard and painful things so that we can be prepared for what God actually has for us. I'm sure that Ruth thought her husband that died was her forever love. And yet he died because he wasn't her forever love, but she didn't know it yet. So Naomi had to go back in disgrace. Ruth had to be willing to do the work. Ruth had to be willing to do the poor, destitute person's job. Boaz had to still be unmarried. Now think about it. How many guys do you know that are wealthy and they've got a lot of stuff and they're in good standing and maybe they're a little good looking, I don't know, and all those things, and yet in their maybe their 40s or 50s, they're still unmarried. In fact, if that happens, usually there's some rumors like, I don't know. Right? But he is. He's still unmarried. He's got all this stuff, and he's still unmarried. Ruth had to stumble into Boaz's field. The foreman had to say yes to letting her glean. It had to be the day that Boaz visited that precise field. Ruth had to still be there at the time that he showed up, and Boaz had to notice her. All of that had to happen for this encounter to take place. Because whether you recognize it or not, whether you realize it or not, God is always working. He is setting you up for the next thing in your life, the next blessing he wants to give you, the next victory that he is preparing. But you'll never see it. You'll never feel it. You'll never experience it if you don't start doing what you know you should be doing right now. Because if you aren't willing to work, God won't work on your behalf. So, second thing, well, we're in this moment where we don't feel like there's a lot of progress. I want you to know, and God wants you to know, that God is watching whether you know it or not. God is watching whether you know it or not. Now, I'm not saying that like, God is watching you. He's taking track of all of your missteps and all of your lies and all the times you get angry with your kids and say things you shouldn't say and all that. All the times you go 46 and a 45. He's got it all. No, no, no. God is watching you because sometimes doing the work demands sacrifice. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes in the middle of the sacrifice, I ask myself, is it really worth it? The Bible tells us that God sees everything, God knows everything, God is aware of everything that's going on, and so no sacrifice that you've ever made for the cause of Christ will ever be left unrewarded. Nothing that you've ever done will ever be left unfulfilled by God himself. Now, I think it's really important because there's some contextual and cultural things that we need to understand here. When Boaz asks his foreman, he says, who is this girl? He doesn't just say, it's Ruth the Moabitess. He says, it's Ruth the Moabitess. Let me tell you something. This girl has been working her butt off. I mean, she got here, and she's been gathering this stuff. And I don't know, how many of you pulled weeds this week? Anybody? Anybody pulled weeds this week? Okay, and you're probably still feeling it right now, right? Because when you pull weeds, it's this. It's like, oh, and you understand it. That is the motion that they had to do 1,000-plus times while they're gleaning the field. And they were doing it in the hot, late summer, Middle East sun. It is hot. I remember as a kid, I was like 13, 14, and my grandfather had a farm, and we got there, and they were baling hay. And I thought, how cool. As a city boy, I can go bale hay. I thought, this is going to be the coolest thing in the world. Have any of you ever baled hay before? Right? It sucks. Because it is hot, it is nasty, it is sweaty, the hay's all over the place, it sticks to your face, it sticks to your chest, it goes in your pants and in other places, and it's just gross and it's nasty, and I discovered that I have an allergy to hay. That was awesome. So can you imagine this, okay? You have to picture this, you have to understand this. She's doing this all day long, and then at the end of the day, she's got to strip each stalk. And each stalk has about 30 little kernels of barley on it. So she's got to take each stalk, pick it up, strip it, and drop it onto the threshing floor. And then once she's done that, then she's got to take the threshing hook or the threshing fork and take it and kind of beat it and move it around and throw it up in the air so that all the chaff flies off when the wind hits it. And that chaff is so light, it's probably all over her face, all over her hair. It is all over the place. Can you imagine how long it would take just to get a cup? Just a cup of barley seeds. Now, I couldn't. So what I did is I love you guys being able to kind of see things. So guys, if you would bring those out for me. So what I did is I went and I found grass seed, because you know what? Barley seed is not really easy to find on a regular basis. I'm just telling you, being, you know, if you go search for barley, it's not like, oh, here, get barley here. Okay, so what I did is I found what is a pretty comparative size to barley. And the Bible says that she got about an ephah of flour. And I'm sure all of you are like, oh, an ephah, I used that this week when I was cooking. An ephah translates to about 3/5 of a bushel. Now, 3/5 of a bushel is between 22 and 24 liters. Now, again, some of you are like, still not with you. It's just short of 6 gallons of this stuff. Can you imagine how long that took? How much work that took? This is 2, 2, and 2. So it's a little bit short of 6 gallons. But I don't know, I've got maybe 100 in my hand. So that right there represents about 4 stalks that she had to strip. And that's not even close to what's all in these buckets. The foreman said, listen, this gal's got a work ethic like nobody I've ever seen. She's out here working her tail off. And you know, I think that's what really attracted Boaz to her. Now, I don't know what she looked like. She may have been a stone-cold fox. I have no idea. The Bible does not tell us. The Bible does not, that she could have had a hooked nose and looked like she ran into the wall her whole life. I have no idea what she looked like. But when Boaz saw her, and Boaz heard about her, and Boaz recognized how hard she was working, he's like, I think I have to get to know this gal. And then he combined it with everything that he had heard about her. He was like, that one's a keeper. Guys, let me tell you something. I'm not going to go off. I know this point and next point, I'm going to talk a little, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, marriage, dating stuff. But don't miss the point, okay? The point is that God is watching. So any sacrifice you've made, God hasn't missed. But I want to talk to the guys here who are single guys in the room, because I think this is so important. Because guys, let's be honest, we are attracted to the exterior usually, right? Like, oh, look at those eyes, look at those pretty, you know, that's all there. It curves, like, wow, this is great, right? Then that's what we are attracted to. But let me tell you something. Curves turn to lumps. And it doesn't matter how long and how hard you work at the makeup regime, when the skin starts to droop, the makeup don't work that much anymore. And what you're left with is her attitude and her personality and her work ethic. If you want to accomplish great things for God, don't just look for a pretty figure and a pretty face. Look for someone who will join you in the calling and the purpose that God has for your life. And who's going to work hard, and who's going to do everything that she can to join you in doing what God has called you to do. Because God is working whether you know it or not. God is watching. He's not missed anything. In fact, Jesus said this. I think this is really interesting in the book of Matthew. He says, no one who has left, it's not in your notes, so don't be like, well, I don't see it here. No one who has left homes or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Like, listen, I've not missed a single thing. I've not missed a single thing because I'm watching. So, if you're not willing to work, God won't work on your behalf. God is working whether you know it or not. God is watching whether you know it or not. And then the final thing that we need to recognize is that God is waiting whether you know it or not. God is waiting whether you know it or not. Let me tell you something. God's timing is perfect. It's perfect. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and go, listen, I have never in my life ever stressed out about God's timing. Never, never. I don't stress out at all. That would be really a significant non-truth. But God's timing is perfect because God is perfect. If you feel like God is behind, the truth is you're probably way too out in advance. You've gone too far. If you feel like God is pushing you too far, then the reality is you may need to get up a little bit more than you're currently getting up. You may need to be doing more than you need to be doing because God's timing is perfect. God does not time his perfect plan around our imperfect schedule. But God's timing is perfect. In fact, think about it. God had set all this in motion 10 plus years prior, way before Naomi and Elimelech with their two sons left Israel. He set it all in motion. And the process and the pain and the struggle was all part of the plan. And as they came back, now they're beginning to see the plan of God come to fruition. And when everything seemed lost, God began to turn loose Naomi's redemption and Ruth's redemption. When hope was a distant dream, when the reality of hunger and starvation was staring them in the face, it was in that moment that God unleashed the perfect plan in the perfect place, and oh, by the way, with the perfect man. It's a perfect guy. We don't know why Boaz wasn't married. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible does tell us he's older than Ruth, okay? He's not like a 20-year-old, you know, he's not. He's older. He's been established, right? He's been around. We'll call him vintage. But we're told through Scripture and through Jewish history a few things about Boaz. You ready for this? He was a rich man. He was a good man. He was a wise man. He was a godly man. He was a compassionate man. He was a sensitive man. He was a gentleman. And ladies, do you know what that means? Husband. He had the full package. We don't know why he wasn't married, but at this point in time, God was working in him. And let me tell you something. If you are a single lady this morning, I'm not going to sing that, but if you are a single lady this morning, I'm just going to say this really clearly. Some of you are so desperate to get a man that you'll take anything that looks at you. And I want you to hear this as a father of two daughters, as a brother of three sisters, I want you to listen, and I want you to hear it. And any guy that doesn't believe it, you drop this guy like a hot rock because he ain't worth it. You are worth waiting for. You don't need to run and try to find a guy. You be who God has called you to be, and God will bring the guy to you. Now, I'm not like, well, don't get on this app. No. God may use an app. I have no idea. But here's the thing. Don't fall for a guy who isn't the guy that God has for you. All it will do is bring pain and suffering in your life. In fact, the reality is you'll probably end up with one of Boaz's relatives. Now, I did some research this week. Very serious moment here. It's not. But I did some research this week, and I discovered deep into the annals of Jewish history are recorded some of Boaz's relatives that, ladies, you don't want to fall for. And again, I don't want to miss this point because Boaz just doesn't represent a guy. Don't just miss that, right? Boaz just doesn't represent a guy. Boaz is the blessing of God. So if you're a dude sitting there like, this has no point in bearing to me. No. This is God's blessing coming to fruition in your life. And sometimes you got to wait because God's timing is perfect. And what I'm going to share with you, some may be like, I can't believe that he did that. That's okay. Just accept it and move on. You're like, well, I'm never coming back there again. Okay, whatever, because I think it's funny. So are you ready? I'm going to share with you some of Boaz's relatives, okay? Boaz's name is spelled B-O-A-Z. So here are some of his relatives that we've discovered. Broke as, poe as, lying as, cheating as, locked up as. How many of you have dated one of those guys? Now there's some more, actually. good for nothing as, lazy as, and cheap as. Now, if you really blow it, you may fall for his third cousin, which is beating your ass. Now, wait for your Boaz. And ladies, I mean that complete 100% for you. But guys, remember, Boaz is not just a guy. What he represents is the perfect blessing of God in your life. You see, sometimes we run after that which is imperfect because it's quicker, easier, and right in front of our face. And what God said is, wait. Just wait, because my timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. If God is working, then don't give up. If God's watching, don't give in. Don't give in. And if God is waiting, don't lose hope, because your blessing, you will discover in his perfect timing, if you're willing to do the work that God has put in front of you. Father, we thank you so much. We are beyond blessed at the truth of your word and the challenge that it represents to each and every one of us. God, we are absolutely blown away and humbled that you would be working on our behalf, that you would be watching, that you would see everything that we're doing, everything that we're a part of, and that, God, you are waiting. You have a perfect timing and schedule and plan all laid out. And, God, don't let us give up. Don't let us give in. Don't let us lose hope. Because, God, you are a God of perfect timing. And you're working all things together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. God, this morning I pray that there was a spark in each and every one of us, whether it's to get up or don't give in or get back at it or do the work. God, I just pray that there be a challenge in our hearts, that we would leave here, encouraged and ready to seize the day. We pray this in Jesus' name.